I had to speak very loudly at the wedding this afternoon, so my voice is already starting to go, so bear with us without the sound system. Our second reading today from St. Paul's letter to Philemon is a special one because I believe it's the only time this short letter in the New Testament makes an appearance in the Sunday cycle of readings. Unfortunately, most people would not really understand the reading without some background. The event of the reading is only about two people, St. Paul, the apostle, who is in prison for his faith in Christ, and a man by the name of Onesimus, a runaway slave. A third person is mentioned, for whom the letter takes its name, Philemon. He was the slave owner. Paul is writing to Philemon, informing him that Onesimus, his slave, is with Paul. And he is writing in an attempt to reconcile Onesimus, who ran away, to reconcile him with Philemon. By law, Philemon could have his runaway slave killed or put to death for escaping. Now, slavery in those days was not quite like the slavery, say, in our country, you know, a couple hundred years ago. Slaves came from nations and peoples that the Roman Empire had conquered. So some slaves came from nations and people, some slaves may have been actually well-educated and had various skills and crafts. So in Paul's day, prison, where he was just a temporary arrangement until a Roman magistrate decided that the prisoner would be executed or sent to exile or have his property confiscated or be set free. So prisoners needed friends or family to provide for their basic needs, and apparently Onesimus, this runaway slave, served that function or did that for Paul while he was in prison. Paul is on good terms with Philemon, as he was one of his first converts to Christ. So while in prison, Paul also converted Onesimus. That's why Paul calls him my son. And see how, you know, if you were following along closely to the reading, see how subtly Paul asks Philemon to receive Onesimus as a brother. Even though faith in Christ had not hit slavery on the head, in that point in history, today's reading shows in a small way what power the Christian faith has to change lives and to change society and to change the world. Critics of Christian civilization today would argue that it took 18 centuries to abolish slavery. Well, today's second reading, in a sense, I think, refutes that argument. One must remember that St. Paul and other leaders in the early church, they were not the emperor, and they were not local kings, nor did they have the political power to make slavery illegal. St. Paul did, however, have the spiritual power to influence and touch the conscience of Philemon and others. Now, as we look back on the church's history and consider the continuation of things like slavery and other matters of apparent moral failure that seem to scandalize people today, the church and Christian civilization has certainly been a mixed bag. The history of the church's teaching, however, has not really been a mixed bag, but instead has been consistent. The church, for instance, has never approved slavery. She has sent missionaries to help slaves and often to buy their freedom. She has also canonized as saints both slaves and those who saved them, but not slave masters. The church in her history has always worked best from inside out rather than from outside in. She has worked through an appeal to conscience and free choice rather than political success, legislation, or punitive measures. It took way too long. It took way too long for slavery to be rooted out of the Christian culture. And unfortunately, other forms of slavery beyond the racial kind have come in and taken its place. There is now even more pervasive what we might call sexual slavery. Human trafficking, which includes sex slavery and forced prostitution. It's one of the largest and richest businesses in the world. Pornography is just a softer version of the same use and dehumanization of everyone involved, especially women. It is inexcusable that our actions have lagged behind our consciences for so long collectively. And it is still the case today. No one, virtually no one, in our culture wants to acknowledge how unjust this is, particularly pornography. Pornography, which is largely, as we know, socially acceptable, except until it almost arbitrarily concerns someone under the age of 18. Otherwise, it's totally socially acceptable. What no one wants to acknowledge is that pornography, by its nature, is enslaving not only of those in the industry, but also those who consume it. By its nature, it leads to greater sexual deviances, as it tempts one to seek greater thrills. And then, of course, our society also deals with the enslavement of abortion, in the sense that this too reduces a human person to a subhuman thing to use and dispose of by killing when it is inconvenient. Contraception and the reproductive technologies of our day also contribute to this modern slavery in the sense that they lead to the greater dehumanization of the person. All these modern forms of slavery just happen to connect to the most unpopular teachings of the church today: the defense of human life and human nature, of human sexuality, especially womanhood and motherhood, and the intrinsic value of every person as an end to be served rather than a thing to be used. We have progressed significantly against race slavery, but we have regressed significantly into sexual slavery. Now, in today's Gospel from Luke, Jesus continues his journey to Jerusalem to be put to death. On that journey, we have the great parables about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow Christ. And people followed him in droves, big crowds. They followed him wherever he went. Undoubtedly, those following him loved it. You know, when he spoke out in criticism of the self-centered rich, or the Pharisees that were lacking integrity, or the legalistic scribes. They were probably all on board. But then he turns and faces the crowd and asks them, "Now what about you? Are you ready to follow me? Are you willing to carry a cross?" Most everyone was eager to follow Jesus, but without a cross, without a personal cost, without sacrifice. Yet the cross is the proving ground of our discipleship. It is where we show our fidelity and loyalty to Jesus. We all have one. We all have a cross. It is obviously not a wooden cross like that of Calvary, but it can be the cross of a family problem, an illness, a troubling or troubled person at work. It can be the responsibilities that we have, or the cross of trying to be a family. Every cross is unique. No two are the same. My cross is having to deal with a smart aleck young associate who thinks he's funny. There is another cross that we carry individually and collectively as the church. That is living and handing on the faith to those around us and to the next generation. Part of carrying this cross is working to root out the various forms of slavery in our personal lives and in the world around us. The cross requires that we examine our own lives first. What are the things in life that keep us bound? What do we need to bring to the sacraments, to the sacrament of confession? Any engagements in the things I mentioned earlier are certainly things that should be brought to the sacrament to be released from the spiritual bondage of those sins. How might I be called to free others from enslavement to sin, especially those in my life closest to me? Confronting these matters head on is part of the cross of discipleship. We are walking with Jesus either as a crowd of fans or as committed disciples. It is one or the other. The fans will hear and sing about new life in Christ. Only disciples will know the peace and glory of the new life that comes with carrying our cross with Christ, rooting out all that enslaves us in our lives. Give everything to Christ Jesus. Trust him with everything. Your life, your death, all your crosses, your happiness and sadness, your body and sexuality, your past and future, and everything else. Take up your cross and follow him.